for the prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, and let's just spend some valuable time in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is impossible to have any understanding of Scripture and to not be aware of all that is going on in the world. Much similar, Heavenly Father, to the time of the Incarnation, where wise men in foreign lands knew and were looking for the prophesied birth. Not many, but there were those at his birth who were looking. And Father, as we look and listen and read and hear what's going on in the world, we begin to get a sense of how important every day is in our life, in our marriages, in our single life, our family, our church, everything that we do, inclusive of our worship. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning will be that which is a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma, pleasing to you in the glorification of your Son, in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Every now and then I enjoy listening to people give their experience of coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some have rather interesting stories, and some it's just a natural occurrence of their home and their life. But it's always interesting. Every now and then people are a little alarmed because they can't remember the exact time and circumstance. And I always like those Christians, well, then that means you really weren't saved. And, well, I can remember when I was born, but I know I was born. So, that doesn't mean anything, but it is a nice experience when you know and can think about and reflect on that day when that happened. It was rather tumultuous for my mother because I must have been a really bad little boy. I was 7 years old, woke up in the middle of the night just screaming, ah! My mother came running in there. I thought my brother was beating me up. And ran in there and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't know why a seven-year-old was so frightened of hell, but boy, I must have been bad. And she just gave me the gospel and by my mother. And right there, I believe. She's a wonderful woman, but not spiritual. And so she wasn't really sure that it took, when you use that expression. So she has me talk to the pastor of our church, and he told her, yeah, he's got it. So it's quite an experience, those kind of things. A couple announcements. First of all, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday will be Sunday, October. I'm sorry? Yeah, it'll be October the 6th. Yeah. Sunday, I was thinking the 4th, that's my mother's birthday, and I'm going to be in Houston, so how could I be there and here at the same time? Okay, that's Friday. All right, so Sunday, October the 6th is our day to have communion together. I'm glad we moved up here, but Sunday, don't y'all lie. the theme is, of course, October, harvest time. And pot roast, this will be out in the foyer. And it says pot pie, but you don't want to bring a pot pie, I won't care. But anyway, pot roast, stew, pot pie, chili, and everything. So this will be in the foyer, and we'll be thinking about it. By the way, Tuesday and Wednesday of that week, and that will be the first and second of October, Tuesday and Wednesday night, we will not have class. I'm going to be meeting with some pastors, and so we will not have class Tuesday and Wednesday night of that week. And then, but then the Sunday will be October the 6th, and we will have communion together. And is there anything we need to be in prayer of that I'm not aware of? Yes. I'm sorry, dear, that is me, hon.
Please pray for a friend of mine at work. His name is Steve Ashton. He has a Baptist background, and he started feeling the failure of performance base and things. And I don't know why he talked to me, our friend.
So sure you did.
I shared with him that I believe, and he said he would think about it. And
good.
Yeah, I just want to
that background is very strong on Satan's lie, performance, and others' opinion. Very strong. First name was Steve, isn't that right? Okay, we need to be in prayer for him. That's a very wonderful place to be. I'm sure he's a believer. But to now get to the truth, we've studied so much, the two-part plan of God. Salvation is the beginning, and then the journey of where God has taken us. So it's a very vital part. So we will remember him in prayer. Anyone, anything else? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue in the journey of our spiritual life. So please bear that in mind. I have not heard any more from the seminary in regard to the property, so I'm assuming everything is status quo. Said they'd send me a very brief little, sort of like a, not a lease agreement, but a monthly rental agreement. And when I get that, we'll look at it. Not signed it yet, though. So we'll wait till they do that. And just continue to be in prayer of what God is going to do with this assembly. The study on stress, anxiety, and depression, it's hardly a week. I don't get several correspondence from new people that somehow or another got the tapes or want more of them or want them to talk about them. So just continue to be in prayer that God will continue to use this humble assembly in all the ways that he is doing. So just bear that in mind in prayer. In regard to the offertory, first of all, is not designed for the unbeliever. It is designed for those who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you've made that decision, then it puts you into that realm. But even that's not the finality on the offering, because it really is for those who are walking in the power of the Spirit. Which is why there is no tithing in the church age. There is no law in regard to the church age and giving as the Spirit leads and guides. There is the direction, the motivation for giving and the guidance and the relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is not my responsibility to coerce you to give. It is my responsibility to encourage you to be walking in the Spirit. With those things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the country that we live in as we go into this facet of worship of giving. Father, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this point of worship, the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. And we are most thankful for this freedom. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who wear our country's uniform right this moment and all through the history of this country. We value the freedom that we enjoy in America. A freedom, Heavenly Father, that arouses jealousy, anger, and even hatred from those who do not have it and see what happens when a people live under freedom. And so we know, Heavenly Father, that there is the responsibility of maintaining that freedom both within and protection from without. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, where we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, whom to marry, how to use our money, our time, our life. So Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings. And Father, we just thank you so much for the manner in which you have used and are using this small assembly. The tapes and publication, speaking. Just thank you so much, Father. And we pray that you will receive these offerings and continue to do so. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're almost through hearing that every Sunday. But just remember, it has 59 verses in it, so... And no, it hasn't been 59 Sundays either, so... We get a little better than that. Just a little. There is a great deal to be grasped in the understanding of the Gospel of John, chapter 8, indeed all, but we're in chapter 8 right now. We've seen the importance of seeing this in regard to the nation of Israel, its history, the Jews, where they are at this time. We have seen it in regard to Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Jews to whom he was first sent. But people, there's so much for us to grasp in our own individual life and understanding your life. Because the things that we're seeing and hearing Jesus Christ say are the very things that you and I need to be saying in regard to who and what we are in our lives. There's a very, there's a difficult concept to explain to some people, many people. Some people see it and understand it. But it's a difficult thing to explain to people. Colossians chapter 3 that we studied in the very beginning of stress, anxiety, and depression, and we've seen it several places, and that was to set your mind on the things above and living in reference to the things above in eternity where Jesus Christ is. What does that mean? And in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, we're dealing with what that means. But it's still a spiritual concept, and therefore somewhat difficult to communicate to believers. But here's a good place to see it actually done, what is being talked about in the Colossians passage and in our study of living in the realm of above. And so if we see how Jesus Christ lives, how Jesus Christ thinks, then this guides us, because this is the first advent. A lot of Christians want to be like Christ and follow Christ in the second advent. What I mean by that, they want to judge everybody. They want to separate from everybody, judge everybody, damn everybody, malign, gossip, slander, hurt. And this is a lot of Christians. Many Christians want to live in the second advent. But it's the first advent that you and I are to follow in the manner in which he lived. Not the second. That hasn't occurred yet. You are not set up as the judge. And it is in the second, the first advent that we learn a lot about ourselves, and this is true in so many things we've read in this chapter, but in what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that he would have us to see and hear in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see in the passages before us, understand the significance of them in context, in the relationship of Christ and the Jews, but also, Heavenly Father, in reference to our own life, in how we are to live each day of our life. Father, we pray that we will see these things. They will become a reality to us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's so many things throughout this chapter, and when we're through, I could spend another several weeks just going back and taking everything that you know and start putting it together and examine chapter 8. It's one of the great chapters in learning about Jesus Christ and learning how we are to live. Just for example, look at verse 15. And in verse 15, he talks about the religious crowd and the religious Jews, and he says, "You people judge according to the flesh." Religious people always like to judge, and flesh sins are the most incriminating to them. They horrify them. And then Jesus Christ says, "I'm not judging anyone." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God has given the authority to judge, says, I judge no one. And yet Christians love to set themselves up as being the judge. Now, there's just so many things that we can go through and study and note all of these. Verse 23, from our study dealing in stress, anxiety, and depression, you, the unbeliever, you're from below, I am from above, and so are you. You are born from above if you are a believer. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are born from above. So he says in verse 23, you are from below, meaning the earth, and that's where you're going to live, but I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, and neither are you, believer. You're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. And that's why in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night, we're seeing, dealing with the fortresses that are built up inside of our soul by Satan's lie, and how to destroy these forces. And Paul is very clear that while you and I are in the world, that we do not war according to the world, according to the thinking and the norms and standards and all of this of the world. You and I have to do it with spiritual, or those weapons that are eternal, or that are from above. So again, verse 23, you are from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. And so he lays the foundation. Now let's jump over to where we left off last Sunday. We are in verse 50. We're in verse 50. The immediate context. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? So they are attacking his person now. We dealt with all of this. So I'm not going to reiterate, just bring you into where we are. Are you a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. So he is not a Samaritan, he is of God, and he does not have a demon. Having a demon would mean dishonoring to God, because a demon does not have truth. Verse 50, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And this is where we left off. Now, last week, we left off with the first half of the verse, and the first half dealt with Jesus Christ. I do not seek my glory. People, that's how you and I live. I'm just going to say it very, you may not like it, but I'll just tell you right now, a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression come because we seek some form of glory. If you want to use a lighter word, that's all right, but it's the same principle. So we seek our glory here on earth, and we're not getting it. This isn't happening, that isn't happening, and we become distressed, depressed, anxious about the things related to this earth. It's that simple. You can deny it. No, 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 no. I don't care about your no, 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 no. It's that simple. We relate things to this earth, and because we relate things to this earth, they cause a great deal of stress, anxiety inside of our soul. I do not seek my glory. In my decision-making and anything like that, I don't seek it. It's not what I'm here for. Now, that's Jesus Christ. That's you and I. Now, the second half of the verse deals with God the Father. I'm so sorry that a multitude of Christians do not have an intimate relationship with God the Father. I really mean this. And I'll say it so strongly so that I can just kind of, wow, is that right? I want to say it so strongly to, that what I'm getting ready to say may not sound right to you. Multitude of Christians get stuck on Jesus. And they don't go any further. People, he came to tell you this in the text. He came to take you to the Father. That's why he came. He came to take you to the Father. And very few Christians have an intimacy with the Father other than, oh, God help. But as far as just a day in and day out intimacy with God, very few Christians have it. You know, I want you to realize how many times in the Gospel of John, Christ will talk about his relationship with the Father. And that's what he came was to bring us to the Father. So we could spend a great deal of time here on God the Father. I'm not going to. It would be well worth the time spent studying the Father. but we pick up a lot as we go along each time. So now he says, there is one who seeks and judges. Now this is a reference to God the Father. Jesus Christ does not seek his glory, but God does seek something and God judges. Let's talk about it. We know that God, we can show it in text. God seeks the lost. We know that. In the Gospel of John, we know that he what? He seeks a rare breed. What's a rare breed? You know what a rare breed is? A rare breed is a born-again believer who, in truth, not claim, but I say, but in truth, lives by faith. That's a rare person. Because we live in this cosmic world, the material world, and we can see things. It's a rare breed that can live by faith and that will live by faith. Secular example. It's a rare people that can live in laissez-faire capitalism. We couldn't. We live in a kind of a culmination of a lot of stuff because we couldn't do it. It's a very rare breed of people who can live in what we will understand as true laissez-faire capitalism. But even saying that, it's a rare breed that can live under a republic. We couldn't. That's how we couldn't do it as a mass of people. So we don't have a republic anymore. I'll even go further and say it still is a rare breed that can live under a democracy and the combining the capitalism and all. We have this ideal, Americans have this idea, oh man, the whole world wants capitalism and freedom and all of this. When we opened up Russia opened up, that a 10-year-old in America who has ever went out and put up a little lemonade stand knows more about capitalism than most Russians. And yet we expect them to just, oh boy, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Not when your heritage has always been the government taking care of you and living off of not very much and not allowed to dream and fulfill your dreams. It's a rare kind of person that can live in that kind of freedom. And even in America, and it's increasing. Increasing number of Americans want to be taken care of. They want to be taken care of. They want their school, their education, their housing, their health, everything. They want to be taken care of. They want that kind of security. That's a rare person. Doesn't need that kind of security. I don't need it. I don't want somebody taking care of me and calling all the shots. It's a rare breed. It's even the most rarest to find a Christian who would truly, truly, I don't mean what we think, but truly walk by faith and live by faith. We do the best we can, even those who truly understand what walking by faith is. But if I gave you some physical examples, 2:00 in the morning, I want some Blue Bell ice cream. There are several places around my house. They open all night. I've got a refrigerator, stuff food, pantry, most of you do. What if you live in the Philippines, some areas of the Philippines, Africa, out in the mission field somewhere? You don't even know where tonight's meal is coming from. Not only do you not have a 7-Eleven or a 24-hour grocery store open, you don't even know where tonight's meal is coming from. There's not even a can of pork and beans in your pantry. Now you can start learning what it means, that daily walk. Now, I'm not criticizing Americans and the walk of faith that we have, because we do. We ought to walk, having all of that. Walk by faith, and many can't even do it here. With all of that, it's a rare breed, people, who will walk by faith, who will just believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's all that's necessary. Faith in Christ, faith alone, faith only, and to live by faith in the Spirit, faith only and faith alone. It's a rare breed. So we know, one, God the Father is seeking the lost. We know that God the Father is seeking a rare breed who will walk by faith and not sight. But let's deal with context. Let's deal with context. I've learned that over the years, the last about 10 years of my life, because I used to just go off. Boy, I'd get 50 points, and I was good at it. I'm sorry. It's not a bragamony. I could give you long doctrines and just had nothing to do with the text. Had nothing to do with the context. But boy, I taught you some good stuff. Let's do the context. What's going on in the context? What is God seeking in context? What God is seeking in context here, He is seeking the glory of His own Son. And in doing this, God the Father is seeking those who will believe the words of His Son. That's what He's seeking. Now, that's what we've seen in this whole study. Look what He said in 49. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. What does that mean? Well, now we saw that it means they do not believe in Him as their Savior by faith. But in our context of the Father here, God the Father seeks the glory of His Son. And in doing this, God the Father is seeking those who will believe the words of His Son, believe that Jesus Christ is who He claims to be, Messiah, Christ, the Christ, the Savior, the King of the Jews, all that Jesus Christ declares Himself to be. Now, look at the word judges. Where does that come from? And judges. Let's just stay in context. Father judges, the Greek word is krino, to judge, to make a critical decision. But judges what? What is he judging? In context. God the Father, now stay with me because I'm going to simplify this whole verse. God the Father is seeking those who will honor Him by believing in His Son. And He judges accordingly. It's that simple. God the Father is seeking those who will honor Him the Father, by believing in the Son. And He judges according to that. It's that simple. He judges and makes a critical decision. Those who believe, life. Those who do not believe, death. Look at the next verse, verse 51. Put that in verse 51, we'll get to it. Could I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Where does death come from? Comes from the judging. There were sometimes a concept, very important ones, that just are thrown in there. And you kind of look, where did it come from? Well, if you understand the whole flow, we can see where it comes from. So he judges or makes a critical decision. Those who believe in Christ, boom, life. Those who do not believe in His Son, death. Verse 50 makes that rather clear, or verse 51 makes it clear to us. So he judges. Now, in context, we're dealing not specifically with all mankind, though that is certainly inclusive, but right now we're dealing with the nation of Israel. Please look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. And it shall come about, time of Christ, time of the Son, time of the Incarnation, time of the prophet, the Messiah, the Christ, that whoever, context, Jewish people, any Jewish person, application, any member of the human race. But if you say the context, any Jew, any Jewish person, but context the whole world, will not listen to my words. What are his words? The whole Bible? No. His words is not the whole Bible here. Not in context. Oh, he didn't read the Bible before. Didn't say that, did I? I said, that's not what's being referred to here. This is why people get all wrong, and they get so picky on things that are not true. Let's say this, what's going on here. Will not listen to my words. And this has been the issue in our study, listening to his words, believing his words. Who will not listen to my words, which he, Jesus Christ, shall speak in my God the Father's name. I myself, God the Father, will require it of him. It's a powerful verse. And it shall come about, time of Christ, that whoever Jew, will not listen, as the Jews, as most of the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. Most all the Jews in the area around Judea and Galilee would not listen. Okay. Which he will not listen. Word listen means to believe. Doesn't mean they won't stand there and hear his word. That isn't what it means. Not what it means. It means they will not listen so as to believe. My words, the gospel, invitation. Which he, Jesus Christ, shall speak in my name, my authority. I, God the Father, myself, will require of him, that person that does not believe. Now, their decision is not listen. Reject the gospel. They will not listen to the truth that Jesus Christ is speaking. Now then, why will they not listen? Because we have the law. We don't need to listen to the truth of the gospel because we have one. We are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're already in. No, you're not. But if you already think you're in because of a racial privilege, you don't listen to the truth of the gospel. Secondly, we don't need to listen to his words because we already have it by the law. We have our ritual. We have our circumcision. We have our obedience. We don't need his word. People, you give the gospel to someone or the truth of how to live in the power of the Spirit by faith instead of by confession or repentance or sorrow or doing and all of this kind of thing, they're not going to listen. Why? I don't need your words of faith. I already have it. I already know. I already have my religion, my church, my ritual. I'm already in. I know how to be spiritual if I'll just do this and this and this. And if you want to come along and teach just faith, no, you're wrong. I don't have to listen to just faith. I'm not going to listen to that. I already have it. And so don't confuse me, and I'm not going to listen to anything about just trusting. I'm not going to listen to those words because I already have it. They're not going to. Now, what is God going to do? Require of him. Now, look at the word require in the passage in Deuteronomy. It's an interesting word. In John 8, what do we have? We have judge. Here we have a different Hebrew word, require. So, from this passage, we're going to learn something about what judgment is. People got this idea of God's up there, boy, and he's just waiting to pound people. He's just waiting. That's what kind of God that... Wait, no. Not it at all. The Hebrew word here, the Hebrew cat imperfect of Daras, I put it on the board, but then there's nothing dramatic to be learned from it. So what is important is what the word means. It means that God requires or seeks out the decision you make. Jesus Christ gives life. You don't come to him, then there's no life. You come to him, then there is life. Look with me next at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read two verses, verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 3. Verse 22 and 23. Now, take with me this. You don't need to know a whole lot about Acts, but at the very beginning of Acts, Acts is going to cover Acts of the first century of the church. We're at the very beginning of that. So, foundations are being laid here. Alright, Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Moses. Okay, wait a minute. I'm in Acts, church age, but boy, this is said by Moses way back, 1500 B.C., so I've got to go back and work on that, 1400 B.C. Moses said, the Lord God, that's God the Father. People, your Lord is God the Father. Your Lord is Jesus Christ. Your Lord is the Holy Spirit. Don't get stuck on the Lordship of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. All through Scripture. But we get these little tradition things of men and people lose their relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Just stay with the text. Not with traditions of man. Moses said, the Lord God, God the Father, shall, future, raise up for your benefit a prophet like me, meaning from among your brethren, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Now, continuing, to him, when he comes to him, you shall give heed. You know what heed means? It's not just a word for your dog. What heed means is to listen, like in Deuteronomy and in John, is to listen and to believe. And look what it says. Everything he says to you. Moses told them to believe everything Christ said, and they wouldn't do it. That's why, right here is why Jesus Christ can say, if you were really a Moses, Moses spoke about me. Remember we studied that? Here's a good place to see what that means. Moses talked about me. If you really followed, because they claimed they followed Moses. What they meant was they followed the law. And what Christ says, no, you don't have it. You followed Moses, you believe me. Here's why. Everything that he says to you, verse 23, and it shall be fact, that every soul that does not heed, hear and believe, they will not, this word not heed, that's our phrase, they would not listen. Now, this is what's going on in chapter 8 of our study of Gospel John. That does not heed, that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. If they do not believe what Christ says, they will not listen. So we've had in Deuteronomy, we've had with choir. Here we've had they will be utterly destroyed. So I want to see where this judging comes from. That there is one God the Father who seeks and judges. They go together. They go together. The seeking and the judging. Remember, very important. Kind of always have this sort of in the background of your mind when you open the Bible. You read it at home. You read it when you're away somewhere. Just by yourself. Beautiful thoughts. Beautiful times just to take the text and go somewhere and just read parts of the Bible. But always have in the back of your mind this concept of these three things that are all through the Bible. One, that there is no God like God. There is no God like God. There's a lot of this stuff with Allah going on today and the Muslims and all this type of thing. People, there is no God like our God. There are a lot of gods. They're not all the same. Allah is not the God you and I worship. That simple. But, so there is no God like our God. Secondly, there is this presence and importance of supernatural creatures, angels, demons, which are in our study. They're always in the scene somewhere. They're always watching. So there's those two things. And then the third thing we have noticed, the third major thing in dealing with the whole Bible, it's all kind of in a courtroom scene. How many TV programs are there right now and reruns and everything that are courtroom scenes? I never even really get into Perry Mason, but I like Matt Lott. But there's just a lot of court law and order, and it's all, man is intrigued with all of that. But it's all through this text. And we have, it is so imperative to us having that in our substance with all of this to understand the truth. Who's your lawyer? Jesus Christ. You don't speak. He speaks for you, and a lot of things that we could cover. Now, let's go back to John 8:50. John 8:50. But I do not seek my glory. That's first half, Jesus Christ. There is one who seeks and judges, God the Father. Now, verse 51, this is so powerful. Now, people, I've given you two verses dealing with what he says, what the prophet says. And as Moses said, what this prophet says, you listen. They would not listen to what the one that I'm sending says. Now, verse 51, we're going to find out what the word is. His word is now going to be defined for us. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Before I go anywhere, so before you walk out, I'm going to break it down for you, but I just want to be sure you don't miss this. Be like my good friend, the black pastor, I don't even know, but the black pastor said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. I think that's a great outline for a preacher. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So that hopefully you got it in one of the three. Now, what I'm going to tell you is, look at what it says now. What is his word? And the reason I want to emphasize that is because I could line up pastors here and preachers and theologians, seminary teachers, and all the rest of it, and they'll all give you a different idea of what my word is. And they'll support it by the Bible. My word, the whole Bible. My word this. My word the law. My word obedience. My word this. Okay. Let's see if we can see what my word is from the text. What is my word? Well, we know one thing about it. If you heed my word, you'll never see death. Spiritual death. You'll never see it. Wow, that really limits us now. If I take all of just the first book of the Bible, the first book written, Job, and I take out all that Job's friends said, who were speaking for Satan, though they talked about God, if I took out all that Job said and just took what God said, I'd have the truth. So what I'm trying to show you is that this isn't the whole Bible. When it says, my word shall not see death. So what is his word? His word is, trust me. Trust the one I send. It's that simple. See, if you do the law, you need a thing like this if you do the law. If you do the truth, you write down the truth. What do I have to do to God for God to be saved? And what do I have to do for God to be restored from sin? What do I have to do for God to be blessed of God? People, if I want to give you law, I've got to explain it. I've got so many things to write. But if I give you the truth, I can do it in about one or two sentences. A little half page. Not even a half page, quarter page. Just very simple. How to be saved, faith. How to live, how to be restored from sin, faith. How to be blessed and live the Christian life, faith. Boom. That's all I need. That simple. And that's what he's talking about here. Now let's take a look. First of all, the word death. You'll never see death. The word death comes from the previous verse where God judges. It gives life to those who listen and believe, and death is the result of not listening. Truly, truly. What does truly, truly mean? Truly, truly, I've come to realize, I had all kinds of things that I was taught in seminary and by others, of what truly, truly means and this type of thing. When this occurs, it doesn't mean that what I'm about to say is truth as opposed to what I said to you a while ago when I didn't introduce it with truly, truly. That was a lie. This is the truth. No, it means what it means. What truly, truly means is, in almost every case, this means this. What I'm getting ready to say, you're going to have to make a decision about. And it's vital to you in regard to decision making. So what I'm getting ready to say is so decisive in your life, so pivotal in your You better pay attention to this. In the military, they use the expression, listen up. Listen up means, better get this, because if you don't listen to me, you might get shot during this training. You might get, the grenade go off in your hand. Listen up. When you learn that means, I better pay attention, quit talking, quit sleeping. Better listen, because this may mean my life. It may mean my hand. It may mean my buddy's hand or life. So that's what we have going on here. Okay, enough on that. If anyone keeps my word, look at the word anyone. That goes with whosoever. We saw it in Deuteronomy, and here we see it. Whosoever. Whoever. The worst, the best. Somebody that you don't like, anybody, whosoever. Wherever you've been in your past, wherever you are right now in your life, whoever. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, anyone. Okay, now we have to look. Got two questions for you. Two questions. If anyone keeps my word. Question number one, what is his word? Question number two, how do I keep it? What is his word? How do I keep it? Hey, most of you desire to keep the word. That's why you're here. There's no grammar in this church. We don't have a big choir. Wish we did. Wish we did, but we don't. Wish we had a lot of music. I love music. We don't have it. And, we can even start sitting in one area of our auditorium and move to another. There's just no real glamour here. You're here because I think you want to know, what does this Bible say? What is this word, and how do I keep it? Okay. How to keep, now listen, truly, truly, this is important. How to keep his word depends on how you understand what his word is. Does that make sense? How you keep it depends on how you understand what his word is. Example, if you understand his word, if you understand his word as being law, the Mosaic law and the law through the Bible, then you will keep it by doing the law. If you understand his word to be a long list of things that you have to do, that's how you will keep it. If you understand his word that you've got to confess, repent, feel sorry, do this, do that, then that's how you will keep it. And that's a decision you have to make. One preacher will tell you one thing, another preacher will tell you another. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You yourself have to decide, what do I understand his word to be? Because we can't talk about keeping it until we understand what it is. How do you understand what his word is? And the expression his word or word of God is used to refer to just about whatever any pastor wants it to refer to. And I'm sorry, but pastors have their own little platform and their own little agendas, and they're different pastors will give you different things of what his word means and what the word of God means. Whatever they want it to mean. Now, in context, rarely, people, and I've just been hours in this kind of thing, and it's not really a lot of fun, but in a way it's okay. But just take every expression in all of the Old Testament and New Testament, word of God, his word, this kind of thing. And I want you to know, rarely does it refer to the entire scripture. In fact, some people, I think, are correct in saying nowhere. But I'll give you a couple of them that it may refer to the entire Bible. In most cases, It has different context. Like in some cases, it refers to what God said in that context. For an example, Ezekiel. And the word of God came to Ezekiel to tell the people, boom. And so that's pretty clear of what that would mean. But most important in the New Testament, every time it is used, people, it refers, his word, the word of God, the expression, his word, word of God, refers to the truth of the gospel. And Paul's expression in Galatians. Now, what is the truth of the gospel? Trust me. Trust or believe in the one I send. I send my Son for your eternal life. I send my Spirit for your experiential life. But in the final conclusion, in summation, his word refers to the truth of the gospel. I, God, will do it. You just trust me. Now, does that apply here? Well, look at your verse. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Let's see if I can change that. He who keeps the truth of the gospel shall never see death. Let's go stronger. He who believes in me shall never see death. Why doesn't Jesus Christ just say that? Sometimes I study the scriptures, and I know what has been said. And I go, why didn't you just say that? It's so confusing, the way you said it. And I felt like the disciples when they ran to Jesus Christ and they said, why do you speak in parables? I'm sure I would have been one of them that did that. Why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just tell them? What's all this riddle? That's what a parable is. What's this riddle about? A lot of people think parables is making the message simple. No, just the opposite. Parables making the message complex and difficult. And Christ told them, because I didn't want my enemy to know it. That's what he told them. And so I know why he does it, and that's why he did it here. You've got to be able to think through. Keep my word. What do you mean keep his word? Now, his word was believe in me. But you can't do that if you're not going to respond to who and what he is. Now, what does he mean? Keep my word. It is a good place to see what keep means and what his word means. In context, stay with me now. I'm dealing with context here. In context, his word, keep my word, refers to the truth of the gospel. Which is the truth of the gospel. Now, if we're right there, let's assume we're right, that my word is the truth of the gospel, I'm going to ask you a question. How do we keep his word? How? Faith. That's how you keep it. To me, it's just so simple in the text. How do I keep it? Faith. How can I say that? How can I say to you, as a teacher, to keep means faith, trust, believe. Because if you keep it, you will not see eternal death, but you will see eternal life. And where is that presented? In the truth of the gospel. That's where it's presented. And there are a lot of other things that God said. A lot of things God said. But people, I can take you and show you that when you're talking about his word, especially in the New Testament, and any place in the Old Testament, his word is the truth of the gospel. In fact, I can make it so emphatic that the first time that God spoke in the Bible, and therefore meaning his word, the first time God spoke in the Bible, today, the truth of the gospel. Do you remember what the first words are that God spoke? Let there be light. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. And the light came into the world. He played from Genesis 1, 3, or 4, all through the Bible. He gave it right there. Let there be a way out of darkness. Let there be, and where there's light is life. Let there be life. Let there be light. He gave the truth of the gospel. That's his word, if we want to see his word all the way through. The truth of the gospel. So his word is the truth of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How am I going to keep his word? Trust him. That's how you keep his word. It's not a long list of deeds. It's not a long list of obedience. Our obedience begins and ends at faith. That's where our obedience is. Our obedience begins as believers. Trust his spirit, and then his spirit will guide you, lead you, empower you, fulfill you, and do his work through you. You're a vessel. My obedience is simply, I trust you. And the Holy Spirit says, may I take you and do what I want to do with you. Now I'm going to use you in this circumstance at work, this circumstance at school, this circumstance in your pleasure life, this circumstance in your marriage, this circumstance in the church. I'm going to use you now. What is our obedience? Obedience is, I trust you. I turn myself over to you by faith. The Holy Spirit can now use that vessel. Keep it. The word keep, stay with me now, especially those of you that come on Tuesday night. See that word keep? It's the aorist active subjunctive of tereo. Okay, transliterated. T-E-R-O. Long O. Tereo. And, well, I should have a D in here. Tereo. There's our word. To keep. Okay. Now, see, I had all this all planned out, but I threw it all out. I didn't have it planned out, but it just worked out this way, but we didn't get there, but we're there this Wednesday. So instead of coming at it the way I want, never mind. Look at me at Revelation chapter 1. Look at me at Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1, right at the beginning. Verse 3, right where we are right now on Tuesday night in Revelation. Blessed is he who reads, and we dealt with reading now. It's got a singular there. Got a singular. That's a passive. Reads, meaning teach. And those, plural, who hear, and it doesn't mean just to hear, but it means to the power of the Spirit, you're listening and heed what's going on. The words of the prophecy, such a prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. See that word heed? That's our word in John. As you can go back now to John 8, that's our word keep. That's the same Greek word. So we're going to heed the word, keep the word. How do we keep his word? Now in Revelation, what is interesting in Revelation, we'll see this Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, what's interesting in Revelation is we are told what his word is. In the same verse. I wish I had still open to it, but you remember prophecy. The words of this prophecy. Now, I got a question for you. How do you keep, heed, prophecy? How do you keep prophecy? I can understand, even if I'm incorrect, I can understand how to keep a verb, an imperative, a command, a mandate. But how do you keep prophecy? Because prophecy is way over there. And I'm here. Prophecy may occur 50 years after I'm dead. So how can I keep prophecy? How can I heed prophecy that's way out there? You don't go, in the word he there in Revelation 1-3, you don't go through the book of Revelation and find every imperative and throw it out there and say, now I've made you a list of all the imperatives keep them. That would be foolish. Though some preachers do that type of thing. But that would be, no, it's a prophecy. He calls you in the verse. I don't even have to go out of the verse. The words of this prophecy, and keep it. How do I keep that? And how do you keep that, people? By this. How I deal with my husband. How I deal with my wife. How I deal with my finances. How I deal with my single life. How I deal with my time. Where I go to church. Things I do in my life are because I believe in this prophecy. People, Abraham could have built financially. He had the money. He could have built a beautiful stone house for him and Sarah. Beautiful, beautiful home, castle type thing. He lived in tents. The man lived in tents. That's a good woman. I had all that money still, just happy to be there. Why did he do that? Because people, he believed in what was going to happen, and it's been what? 4,000 years. And it still hasn't happened, Abraham. But Abraham kept the Abrahamic covenant, kept the prophecy, because he believed in it, and it influenced how he's going to live. People, if you and I don't believe in eternity, we don't believe in being with God forever, we don't believe in all of that, then it doesn't matter how we live. But if you and I do believe that, that's how we keep it. There's no obedience in the sense, well, that means I got to do this and I got to do that. No, it's just, I believe in that, therefore, because of my faith in that, I'm gonna live this way in my life, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna worship here, and I'm gonna live here, and I'm gonna marry this person, and I'm gonna do da 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 da. And why? Because I believe in this. I'm heeding it. I'm obeying it. So that's what we have there. So right now in John 8, how do we keep His word? If we correctly understand His word, that answers the question. If we correctly understand His word, it answers the question of how to keep His word. And if we correctly understand His word as being, that is to say with the God, eternal life for the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, His word is to believe on His Son to have eternal life. Kapow! How do I keep it? I believe. How do I keep His word to be restored from sin? Trust in the one that He has sent. The Holy Spirit, as you receive Him, yeah, boom, I'm going to trust in the Spirit. Boom! That's His word. I'm keeping it. How? Simply believing. So if we correctly, and that's the key. And that's why people, when you listen to different preachers, if you do, or read, and they say, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, that's what they believe is the word of God. And you've got to just sit there and listen. Do I believe that that is the word of God? And if you do, that's fine. That's between you and God. I'm allowed to preach what and teach what I see Scripture saying. And it's up to you to, and you listen to someone else and they say, no, 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 no. His word is you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you can't do that and you can't do this and you've got to do this and you've got to do that in order for God to restore you, save you, bless you, whatever. You sit there and you've got to decide, that's what He's saying the word is. Do I believe that's what the word is? And that's how I keep it. By me in the flesh doing something for God, or you just trust in God. You get to decide that. Since His word is the truth of the gospel for unbeliever or believer, then we keep His word by simply believing. There are other words like this in the Gospel of John. We won't go through them right now, but just in John 3:36, there's the word obey. And what is obey? Believe. Because if you obey, you'll have eternal life. So how do I obey? Believe. Keep, that's our passage. Come to me, chapter 5, verse 40. How do I come to Him? By faith. Receive Jesus Christ. How do I receive? John 5, 43. By faith. And it's told us how to receive in John 5, 44. By faith. Okay. John 8, 50 says, we'll never see death. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. I love this because fundamentally, people, our God is in the life-giving business. I know a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians, I know they love to drive over, one of my favorite illustrations, they love to drive over to Grand Prairie, Arlington, and there's a road over there, I think it's Jefferson, but I don't remember exactly which one it was, but up and down this road for miles are junkyards. Just junkyards. You drive by, there's junkyards up and down. Christians love that road. Because they like to drive by and say, see, this is what God will do to you if you're not good. See, this is what God will do to you if you're bad. This is what God will do. He'll just throw you in a scrapyard. People, that's not the God I see in the Bible. I like to go over to the garage and see, I have a good friend, Ron, in California. Love to restore cars. Take an old car and you ought to see his car now. In fact, he just won a big trophy on how he restored it. And I saw it almost at the very beginning, and it was a piece of junk out there. By the time this man got through with it, and he just, I guess he's got a wonderful wife to put up with him, but he was always out there working on that car, doing all the stuff. I can't even go through the steps. I have no idea what the steps are. But he would work, and the finished product, he has a fabulous, unbelievable automobile. Took it to a show, won contest, all this type of thing. And he likes that part of it and enjoys that. But that's the business God is in, people. He's in the business of restoring, not scrapping. He gives life. That's what the whole first thing of God was. Let there be life. What does God do when he comes across darkness, when he comes across sin, when he comes across failure, even by a believer? Some people have the kind of God, boy, I'm going to get you, and you're no good, and you've done that. Not my God. Not the God I see in the Bible. God says, let there be light. God restores. God not only restores, but he transforms us into the image of his Son. So it's what kind of God you see. So God is in the life-giving business. People have this idea, boy, God's just up there waiting. They make the gospel so difficult because God is just waiting to condemn as many as he can. People, if he wants to condemn us, he can condemn us all. No, God is just making it as simple and as easy and as, just trust me. Yeah, but no, don't give me no, but just trust me. I'll give you life. He's in the life-giving business. And Christians are in the death-giving business. They like to judge and separate and malign and compete and devour one another. The message of the cross is, I'll do whatever it takes, whatever I can to restore. Christians hold back their love. Christians become very restrictive, confining. And they want their love to be less vulnerable. People, if you're in spiritual love, let me tell you something as we close. We'll come back to this point next Sunday. If you're in spiritual love, I want to share something with you that we'll be seeing in our studies. You set yourself up to be very vulnerable. And that doesn't sound right. I know that. But that's why Christians are very restrictive and very protective and less vulnerable. But if you are truly in spiritual love, you are most vulnerable. People, look what it did to our Savior. He was crucified. Horrible death. But even worse, the spiritual death that went to it. Disliked by people. And so we don't want to be vulnerable. And even secular love, flesh love, human love, boy, I don't want to be vulnerable. I want my love to be strong and protect me. Because if you're not that way, if you're vulnerable, people will take advantage of you, and people will hurt you, and that husband will hurt you, and that wife will hurt you, your parents will hurt you, your children will hurt you. So I'm going to make my love strong, protective, and not vulnerable. I'm going to tell you about spiritual love. It makes you vulnerable. But let me tell you the last thing said about love and why it fails. Love, spiritual love, fails all things. It can bear it. Spiritual love can bear whatever the vulnerability of spiritual love puts it. And it does not seek its own. But we have this is so frightening, so protective of ourselves, and forget why we're really here. We're not here for our glory. Not here for my glory. Not here for ourselves. Here for Him. Jesus Christ wasn't here for His own glory. That's why He went to the cross. I'll do whatever you say, Father. I'll heed what you say. I trust you. And if that leads me to the cross, then I'll go to the cross. That's why He says, I'm not here on my own accord. I don't do what I want. If I wanted to make the point put in words in the mouth of the humanity of Christ, which are not His words, but what we could say, saying, hey, I'm here for my glory. I'm not going to die for you people. You people are a bunch of losers. You won't listen to me. You don't like me. You don't like the people that I'm from. And the heck with you. I'm just going to go off by myself. You can do that. I love you. And I'm vulnerable. I love the Father. Vulnerable. And so therefore, it took Him to the cross. That's His message. That's His word. And that's why we can just trust Him. He's a God that can be trusted. He's a Savior that can be trusted. And so will you be when we allow His love to flow through and stop worrying about ourselves, stop being protective of ourselves, and abide in what? John 15, in His love. And it can bear all things. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our study today, Heavenly Father, has centered on You. It has magnified You. And we're just overwhelmed with the magnificence of our God. Of Your love. Of how simple You have made Your word. Just trust You. That's the one You sent. We stand amazed in the presence of such a God. And Father, it is our purpose, objective, in the short time we have left on earth, to just come to know You and allow Your Spirit to transform us into the very image of Your Son, who is Your image. We praise You, Father. In Your Son's precious name, amen.